Turn in your scriptures, if you would, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at a bigger section today. Mark chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 23 and go all the way through chapter 3, verse 12. Mark chapter 2. And would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and also gave some to his companions?" Then he told them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. He told the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand before us." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts and told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him, how they might kill him. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed from Galilee, and a large crowd followed from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. Then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so that the crowd wouldn't crush him. Since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he would strongly warn them not to make him known. Now, Father, as we spend the next few moments looking into your word, I pray that you would impress upon us your truth. Help us to leave here looking more like Jesus Christ than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We want to look at three things from this passage this morning as we talk about Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath, many times in church world today, we think of Sunday as the Sabbath. It's not. Saturday was the Sabbath in the Jewish calendar. Sunday was the first day of the week. We celebrate and worship on Sunday because that was the day that Jesus rose out of the grave. And the early church immediately began worshiping and celebrating his resurrection, and we have continued that tradition as well. So yesterday was the Sabbath, according to the Jewish custom. And so we see in this passage something very interesting. We see the disciples and Jesus walking through a field, and they got hungry. I don't know about you, but there have been many times where I've been doing literally anything, and I've gotten hungry, and I've stopped to eat. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing. They were just walking through, and they grabbed some of the grain that was there, and they began to eat it. And of course, the Pharisees got upset about that. So as I was looking at this, I thought, well, here is a real danger that we have to look at, and that is the danger of religiosity. The danger of religiosity. And that means that the danger of having religion as the main focus of your life. Look there again in verses 23 and 24. It says, "On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" So then we need to ask the question, okay, what were the rules of the Sabbath? Obviously, there are some things we need to dig into and find out. So first of all, we need to look at what God said. I think that's really important, don't you, to know what God said about this. Well, in Exodus chapter 20, as God was giving Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, he said this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who's within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Here's what he was trying to communicate to us. You know what we need sometimes? Rest. Sometimes we need to just not do anything. And God knew that. He knew that that's how he was designing our bodies, that we would need times where we would sleep. We would need times when we would relax. And obviously, there was time to work. And so he's saying, hey, you know what? I set the pattern in creation. I set the pattern of saying, look, I'm going to work on 6 days. I'm going to rest on the seventh. You need to do the same thing. I'm going to make that a holy day. As you're resting, you should also worship. Those were the laws that God set out. But then man came along. And by the time Jesus showed up on the scene, the Pharisees had added a couple of minor things to that. Let's look at some of those. How about this? Scribes could not carry their pens, tailors could not carry their needles, or students their books. To do so might tempt them to work on the Sabbath. So if you were some kind of worker, you couldn't even pick up any of those items because you might be tempted to work. Carrying anything heavier than a dried fig was forbidden. And if the object in question had been picked up in a public place, it could only be set down in a private place. Now that one, I don't really get that at all. So like if I picked up this box here in public, I had to carry it around until I was private by myself somewhere in an office or at home or anything like that. That's what the Pharisees said. I think that's a little ridiculous. How about this one? If the object were tossed into the air, it had to be caught with the same hand. To catch it with the other hand would constitute work. So be careful what you throw in the air on the Sabbath, because if you catch it with the wrong hand, you have done work. You couldn't kill any insects. Listen, there is always a good time to kill insects. It's anytime it shows up. Amen? And you couldn't do that. No candle or flame could be lit or extinguished on the Sabbath, because that was work. Nothing could be bought or sold on the Sabbath. No bathing was allowed, since water might spill onto the floor and accidentally wash it. So be careful. I noticed earlier today, I was washing my hands, and as I turned to reach for the towel, some water kind of you know, flew off my hand there and kind of hit the wall there and was washing the wall. And I thought, oh no, I'm working. I've got to be careful of that. I think this is probably one of my favorite ones right here. No furniture can be moved inside the house, since it might create ruts in the dirt floor and thereby constitute plowing. Now, I don't know what you're planning to plant in your house on the floor, but if you're planning to plant something on the floor in your house, you might need to clean a little bit at another time. I'll just say that. A radish could not be left in salt, because it would become a pickle, and pickling constituted work. Sick people were only allowed enough treatment to keep them alive. Any medical treatment that improved their condition was considered work and therefore prohibited. Now, I don't know why it's written this way. I'm just the messenger, so don't hurt me for this one, okay? Women could not look in a mirror, since they might be tempted to pull out any gray hairs they spotted, and that would be work. A little ridiculous. Here's some other activities that were banned. Washing clothes, dyeing wool, shearing sheep, spinning wool, tying or untying a knot, sowing seed, plowing a field, reaping a harvest, binding sheaves, threshing wheat, grinding flour, kneading dough, hunting a deer, or preparing its meat. That's all work. You couldn't do any of those things. How about this? A person was not allowed to travel more than 3,000 feet from home, or to take more than 1,999 steps. Now, here's what's really interesting. Because of the practical concerns of this, the rabbis would do stuff, and they allowed things to kind of get around some of these laws that they had created. For instance, if the day before the Sabbath, if you went to that 3,000 feet away from your home mark and put some food there, that extended where your home went to, and you could now walk up to that. Or else what they would do is they would tie string or rope between two houses across an alley, and then that made that one house, and you could walk back and forth. And so the hypocrisy was that even though they created these rules, they also then found, oh, those rules don't really work. Let's find ways around them so that they could still live in their life. You see, what had happened by the time Jesus showed up was a day that was supposed to be rest and worship became a burden. I don't know about you, but if I had to follow all of those things, and many, that's just a small touch of what the Pharisees put into practice. If I had to follow those things, man, the Sabbath would be exhausting. Because you would never know if you were breaking a rule or not. And you would say, well, okay, I'm not supposed to work, and so I don't want to do anything that would constitute work. And then you're not resting, you're not relaxing, you're not worshiping. You're worried about all these rules. And we have a word for that. That is legalism. Legalism. Legalism is a danger of religiosity. And legalism says this, I must do. And we find this even in church world today, that we will many times say, I have to follow this law of the Bible. I have to follow this list of do's and don'ts. And if I don't do this exactly the way it is, then I'm going to be in trouble. You know, I found that in my own life, when having a quiet time, we've talked a lot about in recent months about personal Bible study. And I found in my own life that there have been times where I've been so worried about crossing every T and dotting every I and making sure I've done everything exactly how I'm supposed to do it, that if I don't do it, God doesn't love me right then. That's legalism. And that is a burden. So this is why when Jesus came, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what he was saying? Man, it's not about all this do's and don'ts. It's not about all these rules that the Pharisees have put on you. You've got to watch out. There's dangers there. And if we're not careful today, we can fall into those same traps. So legalism says, I must do. But Jesus said, I already did. I did it. You know when he was on that cross and he said, it is finished? You know what he was saying? It's done. All the work is done. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You don't have to wonder whether or not that you're taken care of, because I did the work. And it allows us to rest in him. So we have that danger of religiosity. And then we can also see here in this next section, Jesus stating the claim that he is Lord over everything. Now, many times you'll hear this phrase, is Jesus the Lord of your life? I will submit to you that he is, regardless of whether you submit to him or not. Because he's Lord over everything. And he constantly proves that. Look at this passage here, starting in verse 25. He, that's Jesus, said to them, have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and also gave some to his companions. Then he told them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That is such an important phrase. He's saying that the Sabbath was for you, so you could rest, so you could rejuvenate, so you could worship. It wasn't so that you could follow rules. And then he goes on and says, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You know what he's saying there? I'm the boss. I'm the king. I'm the sovereign. I'm the Lord over everything, whether you choose to admit it or not. I saw something online the other day that made me laugh. How many of you ever heard of, raise your hand if you ever heard of a shark? Three of you. Good. Okay. You might not understand because, you know, we're not close to the waters here, but there are these things in the waters that swim around. They have fins and big teeth. And when I was growing up, I saw the movie Jaws one time, and it scared me to death. And I literally, to this day, can't watch those movies, even though I know it's fake and all that, because Jaws is going to come and get me. And so we're always worried about that. And when we lived in Florida, we realized something, that you were never very far away from a shark when you were in the water. That's just how it was. Praise the Lord. That's so great. But most of the time, they don't bite. But here's what I saw online. Was someone that said, listen, you can choose to say, I don't believe in sharks. I don't believe they exist. I've never been bitten by a shark. I've never seen a shark. I think they're just something that someone made up to scare us from going into the water. I don't believe in sharks. But if you go out into the ocean and you throw some, you know, dead fish around you and you jump in, I think you're going to learn about the existence of sharks real quick. We translate to say, listen, you can say you don't believe in God. You can say that you don't believe that he's the Lord of your life and he's Lord of everything. It doesn't change for the fact that he is. He is the Lord over everything. And he says it right here, and he goes on to prove it. Look in chapter 3. Jesus entered the synagogue again. We believe this was probably another week, maybe the next week, we're not sure. And a man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. He told the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand before us." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Immediately, the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might kill him. Now, what does the bread of the presence have to do with Jesus and the disciples? Jesus was just stating fact of what he said, that the Sabbath was for the man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, human needs should always take precedence over ceremonial laws and tradition. He was walking through with his disciples. They got hungry. What do you do when you're hungry? You eat, right? And he's saying, listen, it's not about keeping these laws. It's not about taking note of all of these do's and don'ts and following them to the T. It's about saying, hey, listen, I have an opportunity here that I'm hungry and I need to eat, and there's food right here. I'm going to eat it. Jesus made a great statement asserting his deity and his supremacy over religion. So then, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And then he demonstrated his deity and supremacy over the physical realm. It says there, he looked at them and says, is it lawful to do good? Is it all right? Is it okay if I take care of someone's physical need? What had just happened in the previous story was there was a physical need, and Jesus said, hey, listen, that physical need takes precedence. Then all of a sudden, here's another physical need, the man with the shriveled hand. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like Brother Dwayne here that he's in a sling right now. I had that. I know a couple of you have had that shoulder surgery, and you kind of get bound up where you can't use both hands. It's awkward. All right? I had my right shoulder done, and when I tried to brush my teeth the first few times with my left hand, it did not go well. I mean, there was toothpaste everywhere in the bathroom. It was like all over my face. I mean, just because you're used to doing something in a certain way. Here's a man with a shriveled hand, couldn't use it. It was awkward. He had trouble living life. And so Jesus is like, I got a question. What should we do about this? Is it okay to do it? And then we see a few things, that the healing was only a small part of the story. That was only the little bit, because first of all, we see the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus. Oh, we're going to get him now. We're going to get him because he's going to break our laws. We're going to get him. But we see Jesus asked him if it was lawful to do good. And I love what comes next. We see the Pharisees' silence. How do they answer that question? Because he's like, hey, got a question for you. Is it ever wrong to do what's right? They couldn't answer. You know why they couldn't answer? Because legalism is always silenced by the truth. Growing up, I grew up in a church where the furniture in the auditorium was sacred. You know what I'm talking about? Like the Lord's Supper table. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. Don't think about it. It is sacred. The pulpit, sacred. The chairs on the stage, sacred. I mean, that was very, very much communicated to us. I remember one time the song started playing, and the pastor stopped it because it was too fast. It was supposed to be, obviously, worship music has to be very slow and dry and drag out and no life or energy at all, right? That's legalism. I grew up in a situation where if I showed up to church like this, man, I was going to be looked down at. If you showed up to church the way you're dressed, looked down at, because you weren't dressed the right way. You didn't fit the mold of what a Christian should look like at church, right? That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. But legalism is always silenced by the truth. And so Jesus said, listen, it's not about breaking the law. It's, should I do what's right? Should I be demonstrating that I am Lord over everything? And then I love the response that Jesus has. First, anger, and then he's heartbroken. You say, how can Jesus be angry? He was angry at the way that they were leading the people falsely. There have been many times where I've turned on the TV or been online or been somewhere and heard false teaching, and I want to throw something at someone or punch someone in the throat or something like that because it's so bad. And you think you are leading people astray. There is a very famous preacher in another state where they wear cowboy hats a lot and everything, and I won't tell you his name, but he thinks that our best life happens right now, and he's wrong. He's leading people astray. Anybody that tells you, hey, listen, if you just send enough money, God will bless you, they're a liar. They're a false teacher. Because Jesus said, hey, anybody that wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. That's not what we really put on the church marquee or on the banner or anything. Hey, come to Spring Valley, you're going to suffer persecution, amen? But that's the reality. But legalism is always silenced by the truth. But through all of this, Jesus was continually telling and showing them who he was. This is what he was saying. Believe in me. Follow me. Obey me. I am Lord over everything. And there's danger in religiosity on one hand. Jesus is Lord. But there's also another danger. You know what that danger is? The danger of fandom. The danger of just being a fan of Jesus. Look there in verse 7 of chapter 3. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed from Galilee. And a large crowd followed from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. Circle that word right there. Then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so the crowd wouldn't crush him. Since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he would strongly warn them not to make him known. Look there again in verse 8. It says, the large crowd came to him because they heard about everything that he was doing. These were not disciples, they were fans. They were people who just kind of came along for the show. You see, look at the verse, the words there, large crowd and crowd, and man, in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, and contrast that with his disciples in verses 7 and 9. You see, there's a distinction. There's this large crowd, and there's his disciples. You see, Jesus wants disciples, not fans. So on one hand, we have the danger of legalism. We have the danger of religiosity. And on the other hand, we have the danger of liberalism, of being a fan. See, I think if we went out and we went on Main Street and we started asking people what they thought of Jesus, I think we'd probably have a lot of people say, oh, I like Jesus. I like the things that he does. I like what he does for me. I like the things that he has been doing. We see that here in Scripture. And I think if we went out on Main Street and said to people, are you willing to give up everything for the sake of the gospel? I think we'd have a different reaction. I think if we went out on Main Street and said, would you be willing to leave everything that you have and to go somewhere else for the sole purpose of taking the gospel? I think you'd have a lot of people that say, oh, I don't know about that. I've got a good job here. My family is here. I like living in Alabama. I like being in the United States of America. You see, that is the difference between a disciple and a fan. A fan likes what's going on. I'm a fan of Penn State football. Y'all know that. And when they win, and that's great. When they lose, man, that's a bummer. But it's just a game, right? That's being a fan. We shouldn't be fans of Jesus. We need to be disciples. The dictionary defines a disciple as a person who learns from another, especially one who then teaches others. That's not from a biblical commentary. That's from the dictionary. I don't know if you've looked at dictionaries lately, but they're not really Christian friendly. But they define the disciple as one who learns and then what? Teaches. It goes on to say, an active follower or adherent of someone or some philosophy. An active follower or adherent. That means you're saying, I see who Jesus is. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to obey him actively. What if instead of going out on the main street, we grabbed a microphone and we started coming around in the auditorium? And we said, do you like Jesus? I think probably 100% of us say, oh yeah, I like Jesus. And if we stuck that microphone in your face and said, would you be willing to give your life for the gospel? Would you be willing to go somewhere else? To another context, to another culture? For the sole purpose of sharing the gospel? I wonder if the reaction in here would be any different than the reaction out there. I pray it would, because I pray that we, church, that we're not just fans of Jesus. I pray that we aren't just people who, we kind of like that Jesus thing. We like to show up to church. It gives us a good feeling. But rather, we are disciples, that we are one who learns from another to teach others. By the way, you can go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and see that exact definition of discipleship. What would our takeaways? We'll be done here this morning. Number one, legalism says, I must do. But Jesus says, I already did. Am I relying on my works to gain God's favor? Or am I enjoying relationship with him? Are we like the Pharisees, that we put so many restrictions and so many burdens on our lives that we have no joy in our relationship with Jesus? Can I tell you something? Relationship with Jesus, it's a lot of fun. It's enjoyable. It doesn't mean that everything's always pleasant and everything's wonderful, but it is enjoyable to have relationship, to have fellowship with Jesus, to know that at any time I can go to him boldly, with confidence, right into the throne room. To have conversation with him. That I have relationship with him. To know the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. Can I tell you what it is? Write this one down. This one's deep. You ready? It's Jesus. Jesus is the joy of our salvation. You see, before we're saved, you know why we come to Jesus? We come to Jesus because of the promise of heaven, the promise of forgiveness of sins. After we come to Jesus, you know what we have? Jesus. And we realize that that's enough. That the joy of my salvation is Jesus. Number two, Jesus repeatedly demonstrated that he is Lord over everything. Do I recognize him as Lord over my life? Listen, whether or not you recognize him, it's true. He is Lord. Are you submitting to him? Are you submitting to him? Are you saying, oh, okay, man, this is big. I might have to, I don't know, sell my house in Florida and move to Alabama of all places to follow him. Or maybe I have to walk across the street to my neighbor and say, hey, I need to share something with you. Because Jesus is Lord over everything, and he's Lord over my life, and I want you to know him too. Number three, am I a fan or a disciple of Jesus? If we put you on the spot this morning, stuck a microphone in your face. By the way, I know that over half of you, if we stuck a microphone anywhere near you, you'd probably pass out right then. That's okay. But if we put you on the spot, we said, do you just like Jesus, or are you a disciple? What would your answer be? Can I tell you something about being a disciple? It is an everyday decision to be a disciple. It's not just a one time I come forward, as we were singing the 97th verse of Just As I Am, and I was the last one to come forward. It's not just a moment of saying, all right, God, I'm all in. It is an everyday decision, not only first thing in the morning, but about 10 seconds later, and about 7 seconds after that, and 3 seconds after that, because what's happening all day long is that Satan is attacking us. He's trying to get us to walk away and not be a disciple, but be just a fan of Jesus. I like Jesus. Discipleship is every day, every moment. Paul says it of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's being a disciple. Am I willing to go wherever he's calling me to go for the sake of the gospel? Father, I thank you for today. And I thank you for this time that we get to spend in worship through song, and worship through giving, and worship through prayer, and worship through the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. Lord, we have dangers on all sides. We have dangers of legalism. We have dangers of liberalism. But Lord, help us to focus in and know that you are Lord over everything. That you're calling us not just to like you. You're calling us not to follow a list of do's and don'ts. You're calling us to be your disciple. You're calling us to live out the gospel in our lives every single day. Father, I confess so many times I fail in that in my own life. And Lord, I know if we went around this morning that we would all say the same thing, that we fail you constantly. And I'm so grateful that you are faithful when we are unfaithful. I'm so grateful that your mercies are new every morning. I'm so grateful that your love and your mercy and your forgiveness and your kindness and your grace are never running out. They are constantly being poured over us every single day. Help us, Lord, to find that balance of not being legalistic, of not being just a fan, but being your disciple. Father, I believe in this room this morning that you are calling some of us to do something different than what we're doing right now. Maybe you're calling us to salvation. Maybe we're sitting here this morning and recognizing that we don't have relationship with you, and that you are Lord over everything, and you are standing here saying, come and follow me and I will give you rest. Lord, I pray for those individuals here who don't have relationship with you, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, maybe you're calling us to do something different with our vocation. Maybe you're calling us to go across the street. Maybe you're calling us to go across the globe. May we be obedient. May we be disciples and not fans. In the quietness of this moment, would you just say to Jesus what you know he's already been working on you about? Sharing the gospel with your neighbor, inviting someone to church, having that difficult conversation that you're scared to have. Church, let's not be fans of Jesus. Let's be disciples. Maybe that first step that you need to take in discipleship is giving your life to him. In just a moment, when we stand to sing, if you're sitting here and saying, Pastor Brad, I don't know that I know Jesus, would you come and talk to me? I'll be standing right down here on your left-hand side. Would you just come and say, I need Jesus in my life? Maybe you need to kneel at your seat. Maybe you need to kneel here at the steps. Maybe you need to sit in your seat and worship and say, Jesus, I don't want to be just a fan. I want to be a disciple. Jesus, I don't want to be legalistic. I want to know that you are Lord over everything. You're Lord of my life. Help me to be the man. Help me to be the woman. Help me to be the teenager that you want me to be. Father, I pray now that you would help us to be obedient in this moment and in the days and weeks and years to come for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you